Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second, for our first reading in the second service, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have one of the most difficult warnings of the book of Hebrews here, this chapter 10, chapter 3. But here in chapter 6, we have what have caused many to stumble over the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And we must understand that there are some difficult things said here that we must use the rest of Scripture to round out and to understand. Should we remain here in Hebrews chapter 6 only, there are several views that have been put forth by particular commentators. Some have said this is a hypothetical. It really doesn't exist, can't exist. It's a hypothetical case. Others have gone so far as to say that there are those who have been partakers of regenerating grace and then lost regenerating grace. Of course, we don't believe that. The rest of Scripture would militate against that. Even the rest of the chapter would militate against that, as Paul gives assurances and hope after the Paul. The author gives assurances, he gives assurances and comforts after he gives the warnings. So let's talk about, rather than a detailed, section by section look, let's take a look at this warning for a moment. Let's think about it for a moment out loud together, okay? So first of all, let us understand that the Holy Spirit has a ministry to unbelievers. You believe that? You should, because the Spirit of God does have a ministry to unbelievers. As a matter of fact, if the Holy Spirit never had a ministry to unbelievers, then unbelievers would never become believers in the first place. Okay, but in the second place, there are what our Reformed fathers have called common operations of the Spirit. Okay, and once you hear that terminology, you start to settle down a little bit, because that's familiar words. Those are familiar words. We understand that. That, okay, now, Pastor, I didn't know where you were going, but now I hear familiar words, and that helps me, right? Common operations of the Spirit. What are common operations? They're not saving operations. They're common. Common to all men. Common to all men that come under the preaching of the gospel. Common to all men that come under the powers of the age to come. Common to all men that are partakers of the Holy Ghost. In that sense. Common to all men that have tasted the good word of God and so on. Okay, so like we said earlier today in the sermon, we understand that the visible church is considered over and again in Scripture, even in the New Testament, as a mixed multitude. Although there is a difference in, shall we say, density between the Old and New Testament and regeneration, still there are indeed statements in the New Testament that speak to us about the mixed multitude nature. Now, keep in mind as well, we remember, that we are not capable. We don't have the sensory ability. We don't have the sensory organs to discern infallibly whether or not someone is regenerated or not. So, we can have folks that appear to be solid, well-grounded Christian people that go along with us in the church for years and years, and then suddenly they're gone. They apostatize. And there is such a thing as true apostasy, although John will tell us that they left us because they were never truly part of us. Okay, so with that being said then, we come to this warning here in chapter 6, and the apostle presents it very, very, very starkly by saying, it is impossible for those. And then he lists a number of common operations of the Spirit that people might receive, who've had all of those, if they fall away from those common operations, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. May I say this about this warning? And this is, I think, something that commentators miss. And that is that if we cannot know for sure if someone is regenerated or not, we certainly also cannot know for sure whether or not they pass the barrier of impossibility or not. Okay? The apostle is describing not a hypothetical, but a real situation that may not be palpable, may not be discernible to us, but that we should know about anyway, so we stay away from that edge. We may look at certain individuals that we've known over the course of decades, and then they depart from the church and so on, and we say, oh, they've crossed the Hebrews 6 barrier. May I say that if we cannot know their regeneration, we cannot know their reprobation either. But the truth of their reprobation is potentially out there, and so we all need to know about these warnings, because there is a line of impossibility. Whether or not we may know that we've crossed it, we ought to want to stay away from it. That, I think, is the sum total of what's being warned against here. Can you lose your salvation? No, not if you really have it. Can you lose regenerating grace? No, not if you really have it. Is there a line for those that have common operations of the Spirit that they can cross never to come back again? Yes, there is such a line. The Bible makes it clear. Do we know where that line is? Do we know if people have crossed it? No, we do not. But it is a true line. It does exist. And so the warning is valid. It is true and it is good. I hope that helps to unpack what's going on here at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6. So, we don't want to point at someone and say, oop, Hebrews 6, see ya. We don't want to point at someone and do that. We always want to pray for repentance. It may appear to us that someone has crossed the Hebrews 6 warning line. And then, guess what? We may get a surprise. Because that's who we are. We don't have clear, absolute, omniscient knowledge of such things. But for every individual that reads Hebrews chapter 6, this is a true warning. And so we ought, none of us, ever to go down that road toward that line. There is a line of impossibility. It can be crossed. We may not be able to discern whether or not it can be crossed, whether we have crossed it or whether someone else has crossed it. We may not be able to discern that, but we must know that there is a line. It is truly there. So with that said then, the apostle here likens this to land that receives blessings from God. Rain. Right? So this is his analogy. For the earth, verse 7, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What a fitting analogy this is. So we think of those common operations of the Spirit as that rain that is falling down. Notice these are common operations. How do we know they're common operations? Because they do not inexorably lead. They do not infallibly lead to bearing fruit. In some, they lead to bearing briars and thorns instead. What is that? What are these common operations of the Spirit? Well, they are sitting under the preaching of the Word, even partaking of the sacraments, right? Can you partake of the sacraments as an unregenerate person? Of course you can. Of course. They are the godly conversation and Sabbath keeping that we like to partake of here on the Lord's Day. Those are some of those common operations. None of those are saving. Right? Because the saving operations are what? Well, they are invisible. It's that secret, inscrutable, effectual call. Right? That sermon may go out. It may be a gospel sermon. It may be an encouragement to come to Jesus Christ and to be born again, like you heard this morning. And on some tympanic it's falling on all of our tympanic membranes. Right? Our ears are hearing that. But unless the Spirit of God accompanies the preaching of the Word like that in His inscrutable and invisible way, blowing where He listeth like invisible wind, John 3, that sermon, those same words, will have different effect on different people in the congregation. For some, that will be a saving effect, and for others, it will not. And so, for those that it is not, it is a common operation. It is merely outward hearing. Does the Spirit of God convict? Yes, there may be some conviction that comes. I'm reminded of the story about that Benjamin Franklin often told about going to hear George Whitefield. Every time Whitefield was in town, Franklin wanted to go see him. But Franklin was not a believer in Christ. He was a deist. He believed that there was a creator, an unknowable creator, who created things and then let them go. Doesn't really bother himself with what's going on down there in that world that I created with all those people down there. That's what Franklin essentially believed. Oh, he was a moralist as well. Most deists were. That's because they were raised with what they would acknowledge, if they spoke in today's parlance, as Christian baggage. Right? They were raised up with Christian baggage. But whenever Whitefield was in town, Franklin went to hear him. And he said, I don't like going to hear Whitefield because he always picks my pocket. In other words, he could always play on his conscience heavily enough to where Franklin would be induced to give some money to some cause that Whitfield was asking about. The poor folks over here, the destitute folks over here, the mission work over there, whatever it was. And Franklin was always pricked in his conscience and gave money. So much so that once he said, I'm not going to take my wallet this time. I'm leaving my purse at home. And so he's there standing with a friend, and halfway through the sermon, he elbows his friend. He says, loan me $5 so I can give this to the cause here. Yeah, he could be induced, couldn't he? He could be induced through some conviction. But there is such thing as common conviction, and there's such thing as saving conviction. Right? So with all of that then, notice what we have then. This rain is coming down upon the ground. Some ground is bringing forth fruit. Fruit that is acceptable, that is expected of the one who's sending the rain. And that land receives blessing from the Lord. But there's other land that receives that same goodness, right? It receives the same, it hears the same words, the same preaching, under similar kinds of conviction, but no saving operations, and yet with all those benefits, and it brings forth briars and thorns, who is nigh to be cursed, and whose end is to be burned. And burning was a way of doing a reset on land in those days. Right? Whose end is to be burned. So, I think that's what Hebrews 6 is trying to teach us. That while we may not be able to discern what the line of impossibility is, we must know that it's out there. And we must endeavor with all the use of means that God has put into our hands to make a saving use of those benefits that He causes to shower down. Now, we get to verse 9. After having given them a warning that is pretty dire. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things which accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So notice what the persuasion of the apostle is. The persuasion of the apostle is that the Lord will have His good work among these Hebrew Christians, such that they will receive the good word of God in a saving way, and they will persevere unto the end, and they will move away from the edge of apostasy toward which they have crept already because of persecution and difficulty. And notice that the apostle brings the persecution in as a sign of their regeneration and faith. He says, there was a time when you joyfully received the spoiling of your goods. You joyfully received that, knowing that you have in heaven a better inheritance, a better reward. Don't then lose that confidence which you had at the beginning, but be among those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then did you notice what he did? Oh, you didn't go there, did you, apostle? Oh, yes, he did. He went back and said, for when Abraham would be encouraged, because God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, blessing, I will bless thee. Notice that the promises that he's holding out here in the New Testament are the Abrahamic promises. Those are the promises. And so those who make a strange bifurcation between the gospel promise of the New Testament and the promises that God made to Abraham are standing at odds with Hebrews chapter 6. The promises that God made to Abraham are the promises by which He encourages them today. Be those who by faith and patience inherit the promises, just like Abraham and the promises that he received. So there is some warning here, and it's a warning that a loving apostle would give to a people that have made a couple of steps toward apostasy, to let them know that there's a line that they might cross in their apostasy which you cannot come back from. And then he encourages them with their former behavior as faithful folk. He encourages them with the promises of God given to Abraham, with the oath of God given in those promises, and then encourages them that they would indeed continue on. Finally, then, he closes the passage with what the promises bring to the people of God, and that is an unshakable hope. Hope is a word in short supply today. I remember just a couple of weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I guess, in prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we had one session where we prayed for the hope of the people of God, that we would continue to be a people of hope. It is difficult in discouraging days like the ones in which we live to maintain hope. But notice what it says here, that our hope is not found in looking at the circumstances around us. We will always find something over which to despair or be despondent or be discouraged in that. Our hope is found in the promises of God. And notice what the apostle calls it here. Instead of apostasy and sliding away, what is it? It is an anchor to the soul. You see that? You see the contrast? I believe that's an intentional contrast here. It's not the sliding away of apostasy. Instead, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so what do we learn from Hebrews chapter 6 by him ending with Melchizedek? Well, from the middle of chapter 5 then until the end of chapter 6, we've had a brief parenthesis to speak to the people of God about something in between Melchizedek and Melchizedek. Right? In the outline of the book of Hebrews, beginning in 5, about midway through 5, maybe a little past midway through 5, to the end of chapter 6, we have a parenthesis speaking to the people about faithfulness and to guard them, to guide them against apostasy, and to give them hope. And then after giving them that hope, then he will return to the discussion of Melchizedek and show in chapter 7, Lord willing, we'll get to that next week, how that Melchizedek and his priesthood is the priesthood that speaks most properly to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, well, that's Hebrews chapter 6.